Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. As we get started this evening, let's begin with prayer as we normally do. Father, we want to come before you this evening and thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for his amazing sacrifice on the cross that paid the price for the sins of the world. We also thank you, Father, that he is in union with us, that we are in union with him, that he is the head of the church. We thank you also, Father, for providing us the Bible, this unbelievable resource. We thank you also for providing us the Holy Spirit that leads us into all the truth. Father, tonight we do ask for that guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. We also ask, Father, for your protection and for your coming through for the saints in all the areas where they need your help now. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just one announcement, and that is that Sunday is the first Sunday of October, so we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together this Sunday. So looking forward to that. Title of tonight's message is Mr. Yeah, But. We'll see what that means tonight. Mr. Yeah, But. Following on the lines of the fact that unbelief is our enemy and faith is our friend. We're going to see a little bit about what that's all about this evening. Hebrews 2:10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was made perfect or complete through suffering. And Jesus Christ reached the end of the road that God laid out for man, and he reached it on our behalf. He reached the end of the road of spiritual perfecting. That word perfect in Hebrews 2:10 means to make complete. To make full, to make with all the parts in their right place, with nothing missing. And we've seen how Jesus Christ, the life that he led here when he came the first time, he went through so many things. We've seen all of the different suffering he went through, the temptations he went through. And the Bible tells us that this was all part of the plan of God for him to walk that road so that he could become something, our perfect high priest. And we fall behind him. We walk a path of our own, and we need to look at it the same way, that whatever's happening to us, God is in the process of making us perfect in the sense of complete. Whatever he has designed for us to be in this life and for all of eternity, he's using our days, weeks, and months here on planet Earth and the things that we go through in order to work on us so that we become what he wants us to become, to be made complete. To be made full, to have all the parts in their place with nothing missing. So I hope our study has started you on the road of a deeper understanding of that spiritual pilgrimage of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was subjected to trials and difficulties and adversities. He was tested to the breaking point. He had far deeper testings and trials than you or I will ever need or have. In all points as we are. But of course for him it was in greater intensity. And that is such a comfort. I mean, to use an everyday illustration, if our spiritual life is an automobile, and we know that at certain points in our life, we're going to be forced to go 100 miles an hour in our spiritual life, and then we're going to slam on the brakes before we hit a wall. It's great to know that Jesus Christ has already test-driven the car, and he got it to go 200 miles an hour, and he was able to slam on the brakes and stop before the wall of sinning. So in other words, that he's been through everything to a much greater intensity than we ever will, so that he can be our great high priest, and we can look to him and realize that whatever we're going through, he's been through it and more, so he totally understands what's happened in our lives. And through it all, he has been made perfect. He is our complete high priest and forerunner. Please look at Hebrews 5:10 now. Just go forward to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to go through verse 10. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He learned obedience from the things that which he suffered. And having been made perfect, there's that word again, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He has reached the end of the road of being perfected, being made complete for us. And he's a guarantee that God can do it in us as well. What we need, what you and I need, is the subject of tonight's message. We don't need Mr. Yeba. We need the opposite of him. We need a greater appreciation of how great our Lord Jesus Christ really, really is. And that's the life of faith. Unbelief is our enemy. Faith is our friend. By faith, we will get a greater and greater appreciation of how great our Lord Jesus Christ really is. And this is how our faith will survive all the trials that we're ever going to undergo. Please go back again to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to go back to that word again. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's Jesus Christ and us, the body of Christ, the church, we're all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And behold, I and the children whom God has given me. I want to give you a little bit more tonight on that word perfect. I want to give you the Greek word for it, as well as more of a definition of it this evening. It's on the board right now. The Greek word for to perfect in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, is telaio, telaio, and it means to complete. It means to complete. To complete. It also means this. It means to complete literally as to accomplish something, or figuratively in terms of character, people's character, to accomplish or to consummate, to bring to completion a person's character. It also means this. To bring to an end by completing or perfecting. To bring to an end by completing or perfecting. And so Jesus Christ was brought in his humanity to the end that God has designed for him to become, by God's work of completing and perfecting him through the sufferings, the trials, and temptations that he went through. It's used also of accomplishing. See, God accomplished something in the humanity of Jesus Christ through his first advent, through his life. It's hard to get our arms around that, but the Bible says that in many places in the book of Hebrews and other places, that he was at work in the humanity of Jesus, perfecting, completing him for what God wanted him to be, the head of the church, the perfect high priest. So it means to bring to completeness of people, and in particular, Christ, his completion of his earthly course, and the completion and the accomplishment of the Father's will for him. And it also has to do with the same thing for the saints, to bringing into completeness, to having our completion of our earthly course and accomplishment of the Father's will. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Because we've seen this about Christ, but check out Hebrews chapter 10. Because it turns out that the same word, telaio, is used to describe us, believers, in Hebrews chapter 10. Look at Hebrews 10, 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. That word for has perfected is the same Greek word, telaio. It means he has completed, he has brought to completeness. That we are assured of being brought to the accomplishment of the Father's will because of what Christ has done. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See, that's the kind of verse that should cause us to rest, to relax about the fact that God has all things under control. Because Jesus Christ, by his offering on the cross, has already made it all the ground needed for God the Father to perfect us for all time. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. And this is the Lord's doing. You know, a lot of times I think we put all the focus and emphasis and reliance on what we're doing in terms of learning the Word of God. We don't understand that it's God's desire, his heart, that his laws, his Word, be written on our heart. He wants that. He wants the mind of Christ to be our mind. And so he's on our side. He's for us. And then verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. You see, in order for God to get what he wants out of us, in terms of us to be his sons and his daughters, to live in the freedom that he wants us to live in, verse 17 had to occur. He had to completely wipe away the sin problem and start over by putting us in Christ. And that's why it's so important to understand that by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, where our sins and our lawless deeds God remembers no more. It's the platform where he starts and says, I've done this, I've dealt with your sinfulness so that we can move on and you guys can get about the business of becoming adult sons and daughters. So it's so important to understand that. If we don't get that, if we're not assured that our sins and iniquities and failures have all been dealt with at the cross, that Jesus Christ in one sacrifice has perfected us for all time, if we're not sure about that, we're going to be hanging back when the things that come into our lives that God is using for our growth occur. Hanging back, obsessing, staying behind rather than moving forward, understanding that that foundation is firm, that our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. And then, of course, in verse 18, we see it again. Now, where there is forgiveness of those things, there is no longer any offering for sin. It's complete. The work of Christ for our sins is complete. You know, the Lord wants you to be secure in your heart about him and about where you're headed. He wants you to be sound, sound of mind, sound of spirit. He wants you to be solid in Christ. And the fact of the matter is that the reason why is, if you just think about a plant growing in the soil, all right, you want a plant to grow. If you move it around every day, it's not going to grow that much. If the ground underneath it is shaking all the time and the roots keep moving around, it's never going to grow very much. You can't really grow much if your roots and the rest of you are always shifting around. And I think a lot of us sort of feel like that happens to us, that we get moved from side to side and shifted around, and we think that's the ordinary Christian life, and it isn't. God wants us to be sound and solid. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The Lord wants us to have great assurance about our salvation, great security in Christ. He wants us to know that our position in Christ is completely secure. And there's so many verses that show us that he's at work, making sure we get that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Let's read that again. After, we've been studying suffering a lot. Our suffering, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Some of what we've been through is painful this year and this month. So we're sort of in touch with that. I know I certainly am in touch with that. And sometimes we can get the idea that that's all there is to it. That we just have to suffer and go through things and be confused and have things not work out. That's not God's design. Look at what he's designed for you on the inside now, I'm talking. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, he wants to give you things freely, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. We saw last night in Ephesians 1 that he did that in eternity past, before the world was created, before Adam was here, before there was any angels. He chose you and put you in Jesus Christ so that you would be one of those sons and daughters that would be brought to glory. He did that, in other words, without any issue of sin being in view. This is the amazing thing. He just saw you in Christ, and he made it an absolute certainty that he would bring you to glory as a son or a daughter, as a brother or sister of Jesus Christ. That ought to give you tremendous confidence and rest in your soul, no matter what's going on. It can give you the perspective to be able to, whatever is going on, wherever you feel like things are not right. And by the way, God the Holy Spirit, one of his big jobs is to make us realize that down in the depths of who we were in Adam, things are totally not right. He does a lot of his work is stripping away our false sense of security in self, our false sense that we're okay, we're not that bad. You know, he may allow us to think that way for a while when we're children in the walk, but as we grow spiritually, He's gonna more and more get us down to the fact that we realize that in and of ourselves, nothing good dwells. Now, that's painful stuff. But realize that if you're going through something like that in your life, it's a sign of you're moving to maturity, that the Lord thinks that you're ready for that, that you're able to see what you really like in and of yourself, that you've got enough stability in Christ to be able to go through that. It's only a step along the way. He doesn't want to leave you in that where that place is, but he wants you to see that so that then you can understand the total freedom you have in Jesus Christ. That in and of yourself, nothing good dwells. But I am in Christ now, and everything I ever need is there. And so that can be a difficult process at times. And sometimes we get stuck on this side of things, in the breaking down side, and we think that's all there ever is going to be, and we get discouraged because of that. That's what verses like 1 Peter 5:10 are for. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory, in eternity past he did this, in Christ, he saw you in Christ perfect before Adam fell. Okay? He saw you that way, he called you there, will himself do the work. He will perfect you. So a lot of things that are happening that you may blame yourself for and be confused about, actually God saw that in eternity past and he allowed it and he put it there because he's doing something amazing by that thing being in your life, by that insecurity being in your life. And a lot of the things he's doing is just to draw us to Christ, by the way. We saw how all the things that Jesus Christ went through that are so intense that certain members of the royal family go through, the loneliness, dealing with death and so forth, the disappointment, and all of those things. Well, a lot of times those are in our lives so that we can pick up our head and just be drawn more to Jesus Christ. What a great thing to have that happen, even though the thing that propelled us there is often not really that wonderful. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, that's who our God is, all grace. He's a God that wants to give freely and provide for you without respect to any kind of merit. It's like that parable of the landowner who had work to do. And he called the laborers at the beginning of the day. And he said, come on in and I'll give you such and such a wage for working all day. And they worked all day. And in the middle of the day, he went out again and he brought some more laborers in. And they worked half the day. And at the end of the day, with 1 hour left of work, there were still men waiting around who weren't going to have a job that day, weren't going to be able to feed their family. So he goes to them and says, come on, I'm going to let you work for the last hour. And then at the end of the day, when he comes to pay everybody, the people that were first in line were the ones that worked all day, and they got a day's wages. But the interesting thing about the story is that those that came in the middle of the day, and they worked half as much, they also got a full day's wage. And amazingly enough, the guys that just worked 1 hour, when it came time for them to get their pay, they got a full day's wage. Now, I know what happens. Most of us, when we hear a story like that, if we put ourselves in the picture, we automatically put ourselves as being the ones that work the whole day. And we think, well, that's not fair. Why should I work the whole day? Why should he get the same amount of money that I did? Every once in a while, you ought to put yourself in the position of the people that only work for 1 hour. That's the key. That's the key to understanding the grace of God. You were sitting there all day long with no work. You needed work. You needed to be paid in order to take care of your family. You were willing to work for 1 hour, but as you were walking to the pay line at the end of the day, you were thinking to yourself, oh man, what a measly little thing I'm going to get. I'm going to get, 1 hour's worth of pay. I'm really going to be popular at home, bringing that home tonight. And lo and behold, you found out that this man that you were working for was very generous. He gave you a full day's pay even though you worked 1 hour. And I say that because, you see, we can be one or the other in our spiritual life. We can either be the people that worked in the heat of the day in our own thinking, or the people that are just the 1 hour laborers, the 11th hour of the day. They came in and they worked for 1 hour. What am I saying? I'm saying that it all depends on how you look at these things. If you come in to a certain point, this is what usually happens. People become born again and saved. They find out these tremendous things that are in the Bible, and they treat their life in Christ as the 1 hour laborer. Wow, I don't deserve any of this, but it's so fantastic. Look how great God is. But then we start to creep into that working all day thing. So all of a sudden, we've been in the spiritual life for a while. All of a sudden, things don't work out the way we want. All of a sudden, we can get an attitude that says, hey, I deserve better than this. Why is it so hard? We start to drift away from that happiness of saying, I can't believe that God's gracing me out, to the attitude of the people that worked in the heat of the sun and saying, hey, what gives, God? I work so hard. What are you doing? I should have more. I should have more blessing, more growth. I should have more peace. What's going on? You're holding on me, Lord. Same happened to Job. The beginning of the book of Job, it was like the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had a gracious attitude. He understood, I don't deserve anything. Anything I got was from the Lord. If he wants to take it away, that's his. But as he goes through and he has to deal with the weariness of his friends, say, what about this, what about that? And he starts to question whether or not he did something wrong. All of a sudden, he gets into the weariness of the spiritual life, and all of a sudden, he's protesting against God. Be careful about that. Try to always go back and be that one-hour laborer, the one who just at the end of the day discovers you get a full day's wage. That's where you want to stay, because the bottom line is that we don't deserve anything from God. We don't. And so that may sound like a negative thing to say, but actually it's the most wonderful thing to get into your skin. I don't deserve anything from God. So the very fact, I think about this sometimes. I'll be totally honest with you, okay? Sometimes I think I come here on a Wednesday or Thursday and there's not a lot of people. And there's the weary guy in the sun who wants to go to the Lord and say, I've been doing this pastoring thing for so many years. How come blah, 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 blah? But today he reminded me of something. He reminded me of the first time I ever got behind a pulpit. And I remember just the joy of it. What? You're going to use me? See, that's the 11th hour laborer. I don't deserve this. You know? And I think about after I did that for a couple of times, I was talking with a guy by the name of Gary Levesque, some of you know. And I was saying, Gary, I don't care if that was the last time I ever get behind a pulpit and teach. What a privilege to be able to have just done that. See, that's that heart that we all want to maintain, that heart of just joy in the fact that God even, you know, fed us today or allowed me to walk or breathe or brings us together again. That look at the people that are here. Look at their hearts. Look at how much growth is going on among the people that are coming here day after day. What about that? You know, and to have those eyes that can see. That's what grace is all about. Grace is all about us understanding we don't earn or deserve anything. Anything we have comes from God. Your very life. You didn't wake up in heaven one day and say, hey, Lord, I got a great idea. Why don't you have me born? No, he did all of that. And when you start to realize that in eternity past, he placed you in Jesus Christ, and when you start to see, we're going to go here, to see all of the amazing things that are in Christ for us, we ought to be just totally blown away every day by that and just enjoy that every day of our lives. You see, and we will as long as we stay with a heart of grace, that we understand we don't deserve a thing. So I'm the guy every day who was worked for 1 hour and I'm getting a full day's wage. And believe me, if you have that attitude, you're going to have a great life. That's what this phrase, the God of all grace, is really talking about. Who called you his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect. See, he's at work. That's the other thing we forget. We focus on ourselves, what's going on in our head, our spiritual life, how it's going, our ministry, our problems, the problems that we, other people have. We're all in that world, and I understand that. We have to be in that world, but we should realize that throughout that, there's something going on. God is at work. God is about the work of perfecting you. He's about the work of confirming and strengthening you every day. And there's nothing in here that says, and he doesn't do it if you're feeling bad or if you fall and you have negative attitude. It doesn't say he stops. All right? He's at work perfecting, confirming, strengthening, and establishing you. The Lord is seeking to do those things all the time. Perfect you, confirm you, strengthen and establish you. He's always got a way of using whatever's going on to further that, even if it's suffering of the worst kind. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. The Lord understands that you can't grow much if you're not solid in the ground, if you're not secure. He wants us to be secure inside, down in the depths of our being. He is the one who's taking the initiative to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And he's doing it. Thus, also this, the Lord, hey, brothers and sisters, we're members of the body of Christ. All right? Regardless of what you think about yourself, regardless of how much you think you've blown it or how hard it seems right now, you're a member of the body of Christ. Never forget that. And you see, the Lord wants his body to be strong. Do you ever stop and look at it that way? Look at it from God's point of view? Look at it from Jesus' point of view? In these last days, he wants his body to be strong, not weak. He wants his body to be built up, not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We get so used to the idea of swimming around and being confused about what the Word of God says that we think it's normal. It's not. The Lord wants us to be built up and strengthened and established. He doesn't want us tossed around by every wind of doctrine, and Ephesians 4 proves it. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And these, by the way, were completely gracious gifts. Completely, both in terms of the body receiving these great gifts, these communication gifts, and oh, by the way, the men that were carrying those gifts. It was completely gracious for them too. All you have to do, who was the greatest apostle? Arguably Paul. Who was the worst sinner who ever lived? Paul. That's all you have to go back to. And by the way, I really believe more and more that, you know, you read, like last night we were in Ephesians 1, where it talks about that God blessed us in eternity past, and he chose us to be in Christ in eternity past. Paul wrote that. Where did he get off writing that? Do you ever ask that question? What I mean by that is he wasn't in eternity past. He didn't see, where did he get that stuff? Do you realize that he got that directly as a revelation from Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing? And the more I read about him and the more I live the spiritual life, I think that part of it was that if there was ever anybody who needed that merciful revelation that, you know what, young person in Christ, God chose you in eternity past, so don't worry about everything that's happened. It was Paul. Because I'm sure he had some sleepless nights thinking over again and again, I mean, I really said that about Jesus? I mean, I really did that to those people? And he had, being the worst sinner that ever lived, if there's anybody who needed the depth of grace and the depth of God's mercy, it was Paul. So what I'm telling you is it was out of his need, as much as it was out of God's plan for him, that God gave him these amazing revelations, like that eternity past. Paul, I saw you in Christ. So relax. Just to think about that. But the Lord wants us to be built up, not tossed about. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Notice, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what he's about. And he doesn't quit because, you know, different members are having a hard time with one another or things don't seem to be going in the right way. He's always about building up the body of Christ. It's his body, after all. Until we all, notice this, this is his direction he's taken us in. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Isn't that marvelous? That God's design for us as members of the body of Christ is to be completely united in what the Bible has to say. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not saying we're there yet, but that's God's design for us. Jesus Christ, the night before he went to the cross, prayed, Father, that they may all be one as you and I are one. That's God's, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of God to move and strengthen us and establish us and confirm us until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that's the body of Christ now, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He's saying it's not normal to be that way. That's not what God has in mind. That's not what he's working towards. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, it's funny. The more I stay in this plan, hopefully I'm still in it and all that, the more I realize that God, I think, intentionally, sooner or later, will do something about anybody we've idolized in the Christian way of life. Sooner or later. We're going to realize that, you know what? Yeah, it was great. I learned a lot from this man. But I can't idolize him because he's not Jesus Christ. And I hope you don't do that to me ever. Okay? I'm just an instrument God's using for a period of time to have the Word of God to be communicated. Period. Okay? But whether, and even it's our favorite writers. Whatever it is. Okay? A mentor, a favorite writer, and all those things. Sooner or later, we're going to find out that, you know what? There's some problems with the people, with the writings. It's true of everything except this writing. It's true of every person except Jesus Christ. And you see, sooner or later, as you mature in the spiritual life, you start to realize that, you know what, at the end of the day, I can't be relying on any man's writing. I've got to rely on this book. And I can't be relying on any person. I've got to be relying on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Look, if we, by man's resources, could come to all truth, then why does it say in my Bible, in the Gospel of John, that we've been given the Holy Spirit to lead us into truth? If we could, by our own mentality and intellect and writing and all of that, bring ourselves to all truth, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, would we? No, he's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And it's a matter of discovering, a little bit at a time, the promptings and the leadings of the Holy Spirit that we get where the place where we can all agree on what the Word of God has to say. And yes, does he use men? Of course he does. But at the end of the day, we have to remember that any tool he's using is fallible. And at the end of the day, we're all striving for that unity of the faith, the one mature man, that we're not tossed around by wind of doctrine, that, okay, I can read this guy and there's something in there that, you know, is way off, and I'm okay with that because I'm rooted and grounded in solid the Word of God. I can deal with all these things, okay? What I used to do, whenever I read something that didn't agree with my doctrine, I would say, I can't read him anymore. You know, and then I had a few people that agreed with my doctrine because they gave me my doctrine, and that was all I could read. And then all of a sudden I found out, oops, there's some problems with that too. And for a while I felt like, all I got is this. It's a great place to be, by the way. But then now I'm going back to some of the other writings and saying, you know, I'm okay with that now. As long as I check everything out, as long as I'm a Berean and I check it out against the Word of God, I'll take a portion from somebody, and he doesn't have to be perfect in every word that he writes in his book. I'll take a portion that I can use and put that together with what's solid in the Word of God, and we're on our way again. But at the end of the day, there's one Bible, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And we're working towards more and more being solid in all those things. The things that are the real unity that we are to have. But the Lord wants his body to be built up. And this, notice how he does it. He gives gifts of communicators so that the saints can be equipped for you all work of service, by the way, that we're all being built up together until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Just remember that God's working. He's putting together all the Christians into one body, and it's supposed to work. It's supposed to all be harmony across the board. I know it's not visibly that way right now, but that's what he's at work. Now remember, he's ultimately at work in our spirits, in places that are too deep for words. And so that even though on the outside we may see people fighting and fussing and fuming and debates and excommunications and all this stuff going on, we don't really know what's going on in the inner man. We don't know that through all of that, people are changed, and they are growing, and they are brought to the unity of the faith in Christ. Let's hope that's what's going on in the lives of as many people as possible that claim to be Christians. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. See, that's what I was pointing out. We can be tricky, right? Trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Watch out for that. But speaking the truth in love, notice in love, the truth in love, we ought to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, notice this, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's you, that's every one of us. Do you realize that God has, this is what I mean, he's molding you and crafting you so that you are going to be working properly in the body of Christ now and for all of eternity. And only he knows what the proper working is for you. Only he knows that. And he's got a very interesting way of doing it, and it's unique to every person, and he's at work. So that as each individual part starts working properly, that, and notice it's each individual part working causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I've said several times lately that I believe the Word of God says that you cannot grow to maturity except in the body, except as members one of the other in practice, in gathering and assembling ourselves together. Now here's a passage that really tells us that. It says, you know, it's only by the proper working of each individual part, the other members of the body as well as me, that there's growth. Isn't that interesting? It's when the parts work together that there's growth. So we got to kind of throw out the idea that we're these little rocks and these little islands and we have our own little growth. And ha ha, I'm growing more than you. Throw that away. God's idea is that we all take our places in the body, and by the proper working of each member of the body, we all grow. That's what the Bible says when it talks about growth. Interesting. Interesting. The birth of the body for the building up of itself. And how do you know what's going on? In love. In love. You know? Not outwitting one another in how much we know, but in love. That when this is really happening, what's flowing through the body is love. All right, so we have spent time on our study of the book of Hebrews, and I think we've spent enough time because I think we got to the heart of what the Holy Spirit wanted us to get to, the message that he intended for us to receive when we came to the book of Hebrews. Tonight, I just want to wrap things up with two final considerations of faith and unbelief. Faith is your friend, unbelief is your enemy. One of these considerations is taken from the work of a man who lived many, 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 many years ago. The other is taken from the work of a man who lives with us now and wrote what he wrote today. As we have seen, the Word of God teaches that there will be great opposition to our going forward in this lifestyle of faith. Don't mistake it. Satan hates active faith in a believer's heart. Notice I said active and believer. You see, he, not only because he doesn't want people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he doesn't want people to believe and trust in Christ as their Savior, but he also hates just as much active faith in a believer's heart, and he opposes it with all his power. This ought to explain some of the things that you're going through. This ought to explain some of the conflicts that are going on inside, some of the ways in which you're really struggling with some of these principles, struggling with faith and how it applies in your life, struggling with obeying the Word of God. There's reason for it, okay? Not only, of course, so we have a wicked part of us, we all do, but in addition to that, we've got an enemy on the outside, invisible principalities and powers that don't want Jesus Christ to be glorified any way, any shape, anyhow. And since Jesus Christ himself is in heaven, and guess what? There's this body of Christ on earth. There's the target. You're the target. And especially if you are exhibiting signs of believing what the Word of God has to say, you're going to be a target. Okay? So that should explain some things. Satan hates active faith in a believer's heart. He opposes it with all his power. Please turn to John 15:18. Faith and unbelief. Faith is your friend. Unbelief is your enemy. John 15:18. And we're getting to Mr. Yeah, but. We're going to have some fun with Mr. Yeah, but. The very nature of this world that you're in, this world system, is unbelief. The very nature of this world. Why do I say it's unbelief? Because it's anti-God, right? This world that we're in, this world system is anti-God from the get-go. And it's working on us all the time. To the extent that we're brushing up against this world. And by the way, anytime you got a choice in the matter, right? And if you choose, you know what? I'm going to choose a worldly thing rather than a Christ thing. You're setting yourself up for unbelief. You understand that? Now, there's some places where you can't avoid being in touch with the world. I get that. But when you have a choice in the matter, I'm talking to myself too. I'm as guilty of this as anybody. A choice in the matter. Simple, practical situation. You wake up in the morning, and what do you do? Like, you got 15 minutes before you have to be getting on with eating breakfast and getting out. What do you do? Do you go for a Christ thing or a world thing? And I'm talking about, you know, the cell phone and the email and the newspaper and the television and blah, 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 blah. And two of your neighbors are outside talking about some gossip in the neighborhood. I'm going to join them and talk about some more. You know, what do you do with that time? If you make the choice of the world thing, should it surprise you that your heart is more susceptible to unbelief? It shouldn't. You see? Now, I don't want to put you on a works program or a guilt program, but I want you to have your eyes open and say, you know what? I really do have some say in this. I'm not just going to be somebody who, oh, it's the end times and it's tough and I'm just going to have to fall for all this crap that the world wants to throw my way. You can stand up for yourself and say, you know what? I know that when I am really observing and adoring the things of Christ, man, I have a heart that's much more susceptible to belief. And when I'm in there in the world system and looking at all the garbage of the world and the temptations of the world, I'm much more susceptible to unbelief. Now, you may be a super Christian, but that's me. You see, so we have to understand that part that's going on. The world is against us. Look, this is what, look at what Jesus put about it. He said, look what he said in John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I, Christ, chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, when are we going to get that through to our thick skulls? The world hates us. We're so surprised when you're in the world for a while, and all of a sudden you feel rotten inside, and you can't, you know, you're trying to make things work in a spiritual way, and it seems harder. Yeah, it is harder, because the world hates you. The world is against God. The world is self-seeking. The world is deceiving from the get-go. The world is all about deceiving and being deceived. Or in a word, it's all about unbelief, baby. All about unbelief. If you were of the world would love its own. But the world and worldly people despise anyone who lives by faith in the Son of God. It's just the way it is. So you're gonna, you don't realize it, and it's good that you don't, but you stick out like a sore thumb sometimes. And the world system's got it out for you because you're a threat. There's going to be a day when this entire universe is going to be devoid of any Mr. Yebut, of any unbelief, of anything that's against God, of any lies, of any deception. Okay? And you're the early evidence that that's going to happen. God has started with the church to send a message out to the principalities and powers, your days are numbered. We're going to wipe you out. We're going to start over with a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Your days are numbered. And we are the ones that are like, a Jewish person going through an Arab neighborhood and, you know, singing Hava Nagila, all right? It's going to be a target. We are broadcasting to the world and the principalities and powers that Jesus Christ is Lord, your days are numbered, and there's going to be a universe someday where you're going to be out of here. You're going to be in the lake of fire. And they don't want to hear that. They want to stamp on anything that reminds them of Jesus Christ. And you are the best target right now. Now, I don't mean that to scare you, but hopefully to explain why some of the things are the way they are. Please turn to Luke chapter 8, 13. The world and worldly people, that's why you got to watch out for the worldly people. Yeah, we got to be witnessing to people, but we don't have to be chummy in the sense of making them an important part of our intimacy. That's a problem. The world and worldly people despise anyone who lives by faith in the Son of God. And the saddest thing of all is to realize that there are many who say they are Christians who also end up resisting and putting stumbling blocks in the path of those who walk by faith and not by sight. There are a lot of Christians. Some of them are just professing to be. Some of them really are. But they gauge everything by sight. They size you up as a Christian by sight. And you can't do that. The most important things about being a Christian are in the inside, the inner man. Being born again. Being changed on the inside. Having Christ within. Having the Holy Spirit within. It's not like what building you go to. It's not even, by the way, you know, what creed you stand behind. I mean, it's good to kind of know some basics of what the Bible has to say and stand for those things. But when you get into some of the foolishness that goes on where people say, if you don't adhere to this particular list of things, I can't have anything to do with you. Oh, really? God doesn't think so. Jesus Christ said that they prayed that we may all be one, didn't he? Interesting. So there are people, there are Christians who live by sight and not by faith. They're going to be some of the biggest stumbling blocks that you got. unfortunately. There are people like Jesus described in Luke 8:13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. So they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Or go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul deals with the same unfortunate thing, that there are many who say they are Christians who end up putting stumbling blocks in the path of those who walk by faith and not by sight. Look at Philippians 3:18. You know, Christ in you is a very trying thing, a very testing thing. You'll be found out. All of us are going to be found out because the Holy Spirit's inside. And the Word of God is alive and active and powerful, separating us to soul and spirit. We're going to be found out. Our real motivations are going to be laid bare. And a lot of that's not going to be too pretty. But there are a lot of people who are, as it were, in it for the wrong reasons when it comes to the Christian way of life. I hate to put it that way, but this is what Paul says. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, again, who set their minds on earthly things. That's the walking by sight thing, not by faith. You know? There are a lot of people who, in their Christian life, walk by sight. You know, they walk in, they look at the people. These are my kind of people, meaning the right color, the right dress, or whatever. Nope, can't go here. We're walking by sight, not by faith. People that size up a congregation by certain things, like how big the congregation is. That's walking by sight, not by faith. Or, you know, what kind of programs do you have for the kids? That's walking by sight, not by faith. There's a lot of Christians who are in it for sight. Look at this beautiful building. Look at all the people that are coming. This must be the right place to be. Well, if you were in the first century in Jerusalem, you would have stayed in the temple, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have hung out with those dirty, crummy Christians who all they had was love. They weren't even allowed in the temple after a while. But of course, in AD 70, everything changed when the Romans came in and wiped out the temple, because the things that can be shaken will be shaken, and the things that are of faith will remain. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15. Are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? And the saddest thing is to realize that there are many who say they are Christians who are walking by sight, and they end up putting stumbling blocks in the path of those who walk by faith. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. This is, of course, Paul writing to Timothy, another communicator, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But look at verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. Tweet, 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 tweet. Facebook, 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 Facebook. Talk radio, talk radio, talk radio, talk radio. Christians that want to get together and philosophize. I won't just pick on the worldly stuff. There's worldly Christianity too, you know. It's not just the world itself. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. Why? For it will lead to further ungodliness. In other words, entering into that stuff has an impact on your heart. It'll make you more likely to be a miserable person living in unbelief. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among these are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. That's the worst part of it. Some people's faith will be upset because they listen to that worldly and empty chatter. Don't you be one of them. Don't you be one of them. So against sight and against reason sometimes, against feeling for sure, against the opinions of others, against all the human stuff whatsoever, we ought to do one thing, and that is keep on believing. Keep on believing what the Word of God has to say. Because, you see, belief is saying yes and amen to the Word of God. That's what belief is. When you heard the gospel, you said yes. Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, amen to that, to the promises of God. Jesus Christ said that he'll be with you and never forsake you. Amen to that. Yes to that. The glories of Christ. The promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's just saying yes and amen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. He's pointing me to go to a certain direction. He's showing me it's in the Word of God. Yes, I'm going. Amen to that. That's your friend, belief, faith. Unbelief, on the other hand, is Mr. Yeah, but. Right? Yeah, but. All the way back to the garden, gang. That serpent was doing to the woman, right? To Eve. Has God really said? Yeah, but. That's what we saw him doing the same thing with Jesus Christ, for goodness sake. He has no shame. Yeah, but just turn it into bread. Daddy won't mind. Yeah, you know. Yeah, but is unbelief. Now, this is brilliant. I didn't come up with this, by the way. Somebody else did. I'll mention him in a minute. More on this later. But yeah, but is unbelief. Mr. Yeah, but. And we all do that. We all come to this great place where the Word of God shows us something, and for a little while we're like, wow, this is so wonderful. Then we hear creeping somewhere in the slithering backside of our head, yeah, but, you know, it doesn't even matter what it is. It's just that questioning, that pulling you down, pulling you away from faith, pulling you towards unbelief. Mr. Yeah, but. Well, you know, you've heard me mention William Newell from time to time. He has a fantastic verse-by-verse commentary in the book of Romans. And in that, he puts a set of contrasts between faith in the Lord and his word and unbelief. And when he does so, he quotes a fellow by the name of John Bunyan. Now, that name may be familiar to some of you because he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote a book called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. And he wrote it in 1678. That was a long time ago. 1778, 1878, 1978. That's like about 340 years ago. But I want to wrap things up first with certain items that he put in a list, remember, of contrast between faith in the Lord and his word on the one hand, unbelief on the other. And I want to let you know something about this person, John Bunyan. He's not looking down at our nose at anybody. He actually said that one time when he was in prison, the Lord gave him time to look at his own heart, and he said, the worst abomination and the first one I saw, that in my heart there was a secret inclining to unbelief. And I just have to just quote him, because that's exactly what we're talking about. You see, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We all have this secret inclining to unbelief. Yeah, but, right? Christ loves me. Yeah, but. Always something like that. So he wasn't looking down his nose at anybody, but he had some great observations about faith and unbelief. One thing he said was that faith believes the word of God, period. Unbelief questions the certainty of what God has said. Has God really said that? You know, we looked at all things, the fact that God is the God of all comfort. Really? All? Does he really mean that? Let's look at the Greek. Maybe it's another word. Well, that he's the God of all grace. Oh, it can't be, right? And so all of a sudden your mind starts spinning in the unbelief direction, because we all have a secret inclining to unbelief. Unbelief's our enemy. Faith is our friend. He said this. He said, faith sees more in a promise of God to help than in all other things to hinder. Isn't that great? Faith sees more in one promise of God to help than in all the other things that sight wants to bring your way that would hinder. That's faith. That's marvelous. That's power. Yeah, but unbelief, notwithstanding God's promise, says, how can these things be? I'm reminded of the 12 spies that went in to spy out the promised land. Right? Well, you had the promised people, Caleb and Joshua. Look, this God has said it's going to be our land. We're going to go in there. It's all going to be great. And the other 10 spies, yeah, but there's giants in the land. How could God possibly deliver us? And you see, we do the same thing. Whenever we go by sight, wherever you allow Mr. Yabot to have the final say in our heart, we'll always come up with some reason why the promise of God just doesn't look so real anymore, and something else of the world or of the flesh or of other people looks a lot more real. And don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We're all susceptible. That's the point. That's the whole point. Faith will make you see love in the heart of Christ when with his mouth he gives reproof and correction. That's what we've been dealing with in the book of Hebrews. A lot of warnings there. Let's look at the love of God in it. That's what faith says. Unbelief imagines wrath in Christ's heart when with his mouth and his word he's telling us he loves us. That's how wicked unbelief is. You can look at a passage of the Word of God that said God loves you as much as his beloved son, and then Mr. Yeah, but Mr. Unbelief can say, well, but there's got to be some wrath somewhere. That's too good to be true. And we have that inside of us. There's so many things, by the way, that are written in the Bible to point out the dangers of what's going on in the lives of unbelievers. And so people, Mr. Yeah-But will grab those things and try to throw it at us as believers. That's one favorite trick of Mr. Yeah-But. Don't let it happen to you. You are beloved of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of this world. No yeah-buts. Period. Amen. Yes to that. Faith, I love this, will give you comfort in the midst of fears. That's one of the beautiful things about faith. You call on a promise of God. You remember something you learned in Bible class. In the midst of fears that you have, it will give you comfort. Unbelief, Mr. Yeah-But, will do the opposite. In the midst of being comforted, Mr. Unbelief, Mr. Yeah-But, will cause fear. See how he's not your friend. He's your enemy. Unbelief is your enemy. Faith is your friend. Faith, when God's rod is on the scene, that's his discipline, that's his strength, that's his correcting. Faith will suck the sweetness out of it. He's doing this because he loves me. I know this is for my benefit. I know that the book of Hebrews says it hurts now, but later on it's going to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what faith says. Unbelief can find no comfort even in the greatest mercies. In other words, you can hear a message that talks about the mercy of God, but we have a secret inclining to unbelief that will try to find a way out of giving you that comfort. Even in the greatest mercies of God's word. And you know, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about that because, you know, we're here to prove things to the angels. And there's times when I look at Mr. Yeah-But in my own heart, my secret inclining to unbelief, and I think of the only thing that's wicked enough to be the same substance as that unbelief in my heart is Satan. I really believe that. That his just obstinate desire to be against God. I have that in me. And I look at it and I say, that's so wicked. And it scares me sometimes. But then I realize something. You know, we're here to prove things to the angels. And we got to know something. That is that if Satan had just turned back to God, no matter how wicked he became, no matter how many I wills he said, no matter how much hatred was in his heart, the grace of God is more powerful. More powerful. And if Satan had turned back to God, God would have found a way, digging deep into his grace and in his mercy, to even welcome back Satan into the fold. Now, that will never happen. We know the Bible tells us dogmatically his day is done for being able to turn back, and he's on his trajectory down to the lake of fire. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying before that, if he had heard the warning and turned back to God. And sometimes we have to realize, this is what I mean by the stripping down. We have to be stripped down to realize that there's a part of us that it is just anti-God and miserable and hateful and full of unbelief and just wants to be contrary to God. And when we see that in ourselves, if we can still go forward and say, but I know that your mercy and grace is greater than that, we have just proven that case, that God's grace is greater than anything that Satan and the kingdom of darkness could ever muster up. God takes the curse and he turns it into a blessing. So even when we discover these things in our hearts, and we will, we should turn back. We should go give faith the last word. This is what I mean. After the final no from unbelief, the yeah-but, stand up again and say yes again to the word of God. Yes again to a promise of God. Amen to the things of grace, to the things of mercy, to the things of Christ, to the things of his accomplishments. It is a conflict. We're in a battle between faith and unbelief. But faith will always win out. This is what I'm trying to say. The grace of God will always win out. Faith makes great burdens light. Unbelief makes light ones intolerably heavy. Notice again, faith makes great burdens light. And I can testify to this. no matter how burdensome something is, when I'm believing in the Word of God, when I'm looking at things the way God looks at them and Christ looks at them, I say, you know what? I can deal with this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you see, that's Bible. That's faith. Unbelief is the opposite. Unbelief can take a light burden and make it intolerably heavy because there's nothing of Christ in it. It's devoid of anything that really gives us the ability to handle life. Unbelief is nasty. Unbelief is your enemy. Mr. Yeah, but faith is your friend. And we're gonna continue this on Sunday. I can't believe it's 8 o'clock. I'm only on page 10. I had planned to get to page 18. It's a whole unit, but we're gonna continue it on Sunday because that's just, you know, an hour is an hour, and I know some of you guys have things to do, and maybe one of these days we'll just test the envelope on that and go a little late, but not tonight. Give you guys a break. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is just full of great resources, great blessings and fruit that we can just take and eat and feel, taste the sweetness of. And all it takes is faith to do it. And we just thank you for that. And we also thank you for your stern warnings about unbelief so that we're crystal clear that faith is our friend and unbelief is our enemy. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.